Thank you, Ricky. Yeah, it is really an honor to be here with all of you. I am very passionate about this subject. I really believe that art communicates a lot of things about who God is and who we are and how we relate to each other. And this subject or this talk specifically comes out of a lot of years for me kind of searching, trying to find how art fit into my faith. And it's something, since I was young, I enjoyed art, but I didn't really find a good place for it in the church, especially, I would say, like, probably most, like, Protestant evangelical churches, but in Mennonite church as well. It's not something we talk about a whole lot. So I just want to talk about it. We have, I think, 45 minutes, and that is not enough time, but we will do our best. We're going to be talking about creativity, imagination, how art is a form of communication, and then we're going to wrap up with three tools that I have that help us when creating art and doing art. So, yeah, like I said, this is a talk that comes out of many years of reading books and having conversations with people, realizing that I was not alone in this, and listening to other speakers. And it's really, I've come to believe that art is really for everyone in the sense that everyone can learn from it and everyone can be a student of it and benefit from it. So there's a place for art in the church because it does teach us something about the character of God and who he is. I recognize that there are different people in this room and some very different people in this room. And it's all going to hit you all in different ways. Some of you are artists who know that you are artists and you enjoy that. You enjoy reading books or listening to music or whatever. You enjoy art. You enjoy making art. There's other of you that, like, yeah, something you dabble in, but, like, you wouldn't call yourself an artist because that's just really bold. But you do, like, you know, sure, it's good. And there's other of you that are, like, why are we talking about this? don't point fingers. Some of you that probably think, like, art is just not that important. You don't really care about it. It's all just this wishy-washy stuff, and it doesn't really matter. But I hope that there's something for each of you today. I'm going to be talking both to people making art and people enjoying art. But we'll also be talking about creativity and imagination, which is applicable to everyone. So let's jump in. And when we start talking about art and its connection to faith, we have to ask the question, what is art? This is always the first thing that comes up whenever I talk to somebody about this, is like, how do you define art? And this is, people argue about this topic. There's lots of different ideas around it. But when you Google, what is art? Oxford Dictionary is the first definition to come up. And it says that art is the expression or application of human creative skill and imagination, producing works that are primarily to be appreciated they're to be appreciated primarily for their beauty or emotional power. That is a mouthful. But I think it has some really helpful elements. So first it talks about creative skill and imagination. So we're going to talk about both of those things. They're really key components to making art and enjoying art. And then it talks about works that are to be appreciated primarily for their beauty and emotional power. And this is really, that section is really what sets art apart from any other kind of creating, is works that are to be appreciated primarily for their beauty and emotional power. There's this emotional, kind of that wishy-washy aspect to art. And we'll talk about what that is and why it's important. But this usually takes on the form of music, paintings, drawings, or any kind of drawings, poetry, sculptures, written works, anything that is created for the purpose of, like, being beautiful and good and having, like, an emotional resonance to them. It expands beyond, like, the typical things we think of as art. I think a great example of this is food. food can definitely be made for like a very practical purpose, but it also can be made for a very like your primary purpose in making this food is that you want it to be like really tasty, and that's I would call that art. But we'll get into all that a little bit more, and we're going to start by talking about creativity. And to clear this up again, yes, Michael, this is to clear up again. Not all creativity is art, but all art is creativity. So, just to make that distinction, anytime you're making art, you are being creative, but not anytime you are being creative, you're making art. Creativity is like a core block to art, and enjoying art and creating art, but it's also a much bigger conversation. And so we're going to zoom out a little bit and talk about creativity as a whole. And to understand creativity, I think we really need to go to the Bible and the very beginning of the Bible, the very first page, very first sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We all know that this is the first sentence of Scripture. And I think it's really fascinating that this is the first sentence of Scripture. For any of you who really enjoy reading, especially fiction, you will know that like the first sentence of a book is like the most important sentence. There are books that are famous just for their like first sentence because they're so gripping and great. Sorry, my mouse is up there. And this is the first sentence of the Bible, which is this sprawling story about who God is and who we are and where we fit into the story. And I think it's interesting because God could have like, the story could have begun by saying like, there's this God, and he is loving, and he is kind, and he is just, and he is holy, and all these things about who this God is. But instead, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it jumps into this narrative about God creating the heavens and the earth. This is the first thing we learn about God. If we're coming to Scripture brand new, never heard anything before, this is what we first learn, that God is creative. So what does that mean? What does it mean for God to be creative? And I think you guys are studying, are you studying Genesis right now? Not
in this class.
Okay. Is that in your high school class?
Yeah.
Okay. Have you studied it before? Have you guys talked through Genesis stuff? Not really.
A little bit. There's been some overlap.
Yeah. Okay. Well, so you can just, I'd love to hear from you guys. When you think about like creation, the story, the first like, you know, whole page of Scripture, when we think about like, what is God doing when he's creating? What does creativity mean when God is creating? I'd love to hear if you guys have any input on that. And there's many answers, so there's no right or wrong answer.
He's making order out of chaos.
He's making order out of chaos. Yes, absolutely. Anything else?
He's using his imagination to make,
make things. There's things, yeah. There's a few things that I had, and including those. The first is there are things that are just like coming into existence. He's like things that were not before are now because God is creating them. So creativity means that things are like literally coming into existence. Like Theo said, order is being made from chaos. There's in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was, what is
without form.
Without form and void. If you didn't study Genesis, you might not know the Hebrew phrase for that tohu vavohu. It was wild and waste. Do you know that? Yes, it was wild and waste. It was chaos, and order was being made. There's meaning and purpose that is given to things. He creates these birds and puts them in the air. Birds go in the air, I was going to say in the water. Birds that go in the air, and he says, like, you are going to be I don't know, you're for the sky, fly around. He's giving like meaning and purpose to things. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And life, ultimately, life is made to flourish. There's structure given to things so that life can flourish. Before God created, life could not flourish. After God created, he did. So this is what we're talking about, creativity. These are really helpful things to think about. This is what it means to be creative. It means to bring things into existence that weren't before. It means to bring order to chaos, order from chaos. It means to give meaning and purpose to things, and it means to make a space where life can flourish. And each of these things, they're kind of, there's like a generative element to them. It's like we recognize that like God was being generative when he was doing these things. And then obviously we turn over the next page of scripture and God is creating man in his image, in the image of God, he created them. And we have to ask that question, what does that mean to be made in the image of God? Since so far what we know about God is that he's creative, I think that's a pretty key indicator that humans are also given this creative ability and this like this ability to generate things from themselves. They're given the ability to make things come into existence. We're given the ability to make order from things that were chaotic. That, when I worked in the thrift store, that is probably the sole thing that like gave me purpose every day, because every day I knew that I was going in and I was taking all this chaos, because there's a lot of it, and making it into order by cleaning it up and folding it, whatever I needed to do, and selling it. That it's a creative, a generative act. And we can give meaning and purpose to things. We can speak into each other's lives, and even into like into inanimate objects, we can like give them meaning and purpose, and we can create a place where life can flourish. So this is really our call. It's an invitation that we have as image bearers to co-create with God. Every one of us has the opportunity to go out and work with God to create in the areas that he has given us. And we see this in scripture multiple times. I'll mention a few of them. One of the first times we see it is God telling Adam to name the animals. Why did God have Adam name the animals? Like, he could have named them. But it was like God was inviting Adam, saying, like, here, come with me. I want you to do this with me. I want you to, like, take ownership and authority for this area that you're, like, that you're in. And it's a hugely creative act to name animals, like, wild. Another place we see it is when God tells Noah to build the ark. Again, this is like, you know, there was very specific instructions given, a hugely creative act, something that was not before what like is now, because Noah built it. He took the wood and, you know, put it together. And it was an invitation that God gave Noah. Like, I want you to join me in this work of saving humanity through, like, from the flood. So there's lots of examples like this that we can think of God inviting us as his image bearers to create and be creative, whatever it may look like. And we all do this every day in different ways, but it's good for us to be intentional and think about, like, what are the ways that I can, like, reflect this part of the image of God in the area of influence that I have. So, moving on, that's kind of creativity. Just to give us a little bit of context as we move forward, we're going to talk about imagination. And I think that this is, like, an interesting topic. There's a lot that could be said about imagination. And there's a lot of, like, obstacles when it comes to talking about imagination. So I would love to hear, again, from you guys, maybe just start off with the question of, like, what would you say, like, what is imagination? How would you describe it, if you were to describe it?
Fabrication of an unreal
fabrication of an unreal image in your mind.
Unreal circumstance.
Unreal circumstance? Okay. Uh-huh. Anybody else want to pipe in? Creating something out of nothing, yeah. I think that like all that is very true. I think that like when I think of imagination, one of the things I think of is like asking the question, like, but what if, like, what if something could happen? What if it could be, it's unreal or it's like something that is not existent already. And you're like making it up. How many of you would say that you have like an active imagination? Wow. And do you think it's good? There's a varied response. I think that there's like, there's some fear associated with like imagination because like anything good, it can be twisted and unhealthy. But it is important for us to remember that as God is redeeming our hearts and our minds and our bodies, our imaginations are part of that. And there's this phrase, in some Christian art circles called redeemed imagination. And they're talking about how imagination that is redeemed is like calibrated towards or like reaching towards the truth of who God is, the truth of like what God's doing in the world, the truth of who we are, ultimately just like reaching towards the truth that God has for us and reality as it truly is. And our imaginations have this ability to explore those things, to explore like what is that. And I think that there are three really great, there's many uses of imagination, but there are three great ones that I think are great. This is inspired by the author Makoto Fujimura, gives three different uses of imagination. The first one is imagination as stewardship. We can use our imaginations to care for the world around us and make it a more humane place, make it a more Christ-like place as we like explore, you know, think about the possibilities of what could be in our work, in our relationships, in our churches, whatever it may be. We have the potential that we can like think about, like, how can we innovate this? How can we progress? And that's just a huge gift. I mean, obviously, like, you don't have to look very far. I mean, just in this room, there's huge, like, gifts that we have because somebody, like, listened to their imagination and said, but what if that would be? Like, what if we would have these little electric things that would and blow air so that we're not hot all the time? Like, kind of crazy. Secondly, imagination in the face of brokenness, really helpful use of imagination. Imagination allows us when we're in the middle of pain and brokenness to look outside of what we're currently experiencing and reach towards the truth and reach towards what we know is really real. It allows us to look outside of what we're experiencing and open ourselves up to healing and beauty. And thirdly, imagination in everyday life. This is probably my favorite use of imagination. You all said you have very active imagination, so you're probably doing this. But imagination in our daily life says, like, what if we can, like, enrich our lives by looking beyond just, like, what we see or, like, you know, the simple things that we have around us. You know, like, what if my drive to work is not just, like, drive to work, but like what if it's like a time for me to sit back and like talk to God or, you know, whatever it may be. What if like
I can have empathy for another person because I can imagine being in their shoes. And just recognizing that the mundane things of our lives can be infused with the divine. And imagination is like one tool that we have to see that. So thinking about creativity and imagination, those two things. Do you have any comments? I didn't like leave room in my notes for you guys to like give comments. But thinking about creativity and imagination, just anything you're thinking of as we were talking. If not, that's okay. But like I said, I think both of these are like building blocks for art, but they're also things that we can use in our everyday life that all of us can use. But bringing them together when we're thinking about creativity and imagination, it's kind of like the secret sauce for art, for artists, and also for enjoying art, because we need both of those things to enjoy art. But now we're going to kind of shift and talk about this second half of this definition, talking about producing works that are primarily to be appreciated for their beauty and emotional power, which is really what art is. And I think that a nice way to summarize this, a helpful way for me to summarize this, is talking about art as a form of communication. Art is communication in the sense that every like piece of art and artist is having a conversation with whoever will listen. And art definitely communicates things about its creator, but it also communicates things about how the world is, like just what our experiences of the world. I think like thinking back to just as a example, when we think back to creation, we probably should have taken the time to read through that whole account of creation. But when we think about creation, what do you think that it's communicating about who God is? Just how he creates and what he creates. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it shows that he like cares about little things and like detail. Mm-hmm. This idea of thinking about art as like a form of communication came out of a conversation that I had with one of my friends who is a wonderful artist. Her name's Grace Yoder, and she said to me in this conversation that we have always valued three things. We've always valued science, math, and art, and we've studied these things for centuries. Math and science because they convey information about how the world works, and art because it conveys information about the meaning of things. Math and science give us the rules to utilize the world, but art gives us language and space to appreciate and experience the world. And I think that this is why art is so impactful, because it gives us language to understand the meaning of things. Art teaches us not just that we had people in slavery in the U.S., that's something that we know, but it teaches us what it's like for those people to be in slavery, what they experienced, what they felt. It communicates to us not just that leaves fall from a tree, but like why it's special that leaves fall from a tree, and what that like what it means. So we're gonna do a little exercise. I'm gonna read a poem, but before I do, I would like everybody to close their eyes, just shut them real tight. And think about walking into the woods. You can think about walking into the woods in the morning.
and just kind of form a picture in your mind of what that looks like for you. Now, I'm going to read this poem. You can open your eyes if you want. Just look down. You can keep your eyes closed. This is Grace by Wendell Berry. He says, the woods is shining this morning. Red, gold, and green, the leaves lie on the ground or fall or hang full of light in the air still. Perfect in its rise and in its fall, it takes the place it has been coming to forever. It has not hastened here or lagged. See how surely it has sought itself, its roots passing lordly through the earth. See how without confusion it is all that it is, and how flawless its grace is. Running or walking, the way is the same. Be still, be still. He moves your bones, and the way is clear.
You can open your eyes if you want. But thinking about this poem, so he talks about the woods is shining, so you have that image in your mind. He talks about the leaves are red, gold, and green. But then he draws our attention to something else, and more the meaning of why, like what's behind this. See how surely they have sought itself, how their roots are passing lordly through the earth. See how it just like, it knows its purpose. It knows its God-given design, and it's firm in that. It is without confusion. It is all that it is. It's not trying to be something else. And then he tells us, to us, the reader, be still. Be still. God is moving our bones. He's making the way clear. And the woods can teach us that. But thinking about your image that you had of the woods, did any of you have an image that changed? As I was reading the poem, did it change at all? Some of you? Another thing I want to think about is when you had that image in your mind, what were you thinking of? I'd love to hear, Michael, what was your image in your mind? Do you want to describe it to us?
I was just kind of thinking about when I went to the woods as a kid and just the mental image of just remembering just kind of the trek out there. And
yeah.
Going through.
Do you know like a specific area that you were like, you saw your woods?
Yeah, and I remember like I kind of hear in my head like the crunching of leaves as I run through the woods and stuff. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Who else? Does anybody else want to tell me? Riley, what was your image of the woods?
When you said the leaves falling, I was thinking about the molecular.
I believe that you are. Anybody else? Ellie, do you want to share? What was your image of the woods?
Pretty much, yeah, just like a favorite place that I've had. Very colorful.
I think it's interesting because we could go around the room and every single one of you could say what your image of the woods was. And every single one, I'm pretty sure, would be different. You each have like this, like, Greg and Hannah are fighting back there.
I promise you, me and you would be on way different. Because when I think of being in the woods, I'm thinking, yes.
Sitting in a tree stand.
Red leaves, blood all over.
And that's great. Each and every one of us has a different, like, we think of a different thing when we think of the woods. And that's amazing. Because each and every single one of us has this, like, unique, individual perspective. And like experiences in the world that are because of like who God made us to be, the things that we've experienced. It's just like Michael's woods are not the same as Riley's woods. Pretty sure they're not the same. Because of like who Riley is and who Michael is and what Michael's experienced.
And when we're thinking about creating art, when we're thinking about enjoying art, this is so wonderful and exciting because we each have something really valuable to share. One of my favorite authors, Andy Squire, says, "There are things about God that we do not yet know because someone like you has not put the right words in the right order. And there are things, there are articulations about life that we have not yet heard because someone like you has not yet articulated them." There's each and every one of us has this perspective, and we can share it through speaking to each other. That's a really powerful way. We can share it through writing. We can share it through painting. We can share it through creating poetry. Whatever it may be, we each have this really important perspective of the world and experience of life that we need. If we're going to be people who understand God really well, and I think that, like, you know, we don't have to enjoy art. We don't have to read poetry. We don't have to know the meaning behind words. Like, who cares? The trees are falling. We're good. And that's true. You don't have to. But there is something that when we do listen to each other in perspective, when we listen to things that teach us more about, like, what's really going on, it makes our experience of the world so much deeper and richer, because, like, there is so much mystery and beauty. And another fantastic thing about art specifically is that it's a communication that can transcend cultures. It can transcend languages, at least when it relates to non-language arts, such as painting or music. But it can transcend a lot of barriers that we have with just normal communication because of the way that it is. And when we think about art as communication, communicating about the world, one of the primary ways that it does this is through beauty. Our definition talked about producing works that are primarily to be appreciated for their beauty or emotional power. So beauty is one of the greatest ways that art communicates to us, or one of the greatest things that art communicates to us. And I think that that's fantastic. I would like to talk a little bit about why beauty. Why is beauty important when we're thinking about art and enjoying art, learning from art? Why does it matter that we would listen to things that are beautiful, or watch things that are beautiful, or read stories that are beautiful? And, like, this is a question I thought a lot about. Like, why did God create beauty? Like, it makes sense that he created order. It makes sense that, like, in order for life to flourish, things like water needed to be put here, the land needed to be here, and that, like, you know, Riley could give me scientific definitions for why things work. But why did God create beauty? Why is there design to things? I think that, like, through it all, there was something that God was wanting to communicate to us and wanting us to receive. And it's something about how things are, and, like, really for us to know in a way that we can't know other things. Like, we need to know this deeply. So thinking about this, how many of you have made a cake, baked a cake before? All but Theo. And Luke.
Well, I baked them. I just haven't made them.
Oh. You didn't, like, put it together?
No, I didn't put it together.
I see. You just baked it. let's see,
Aubrey, you raised your hand, right? Yeah.
So when you baked the cake, did you follow instructions? Yes. And what was the cake good? Yeah. How did you know? Because you did it. Yeah, you can, like, pull a cake out of the oven, you can look at it, and, like, you can kind of tell by looking at it if it's good or not. You know, if it's flat, probably not going to be good. If it's, like,
boiled over the pan, probably not going to be good. If it's burnt,
probably not going to be good. You can have somebody else eat it and see if they think it's good. But some people like Red Bull, so we can't trust that. But the only way for you to really know, so much that Aubrey, you would say, I would do anything for that cake. The only way for you to know that is for you to eat it yourself. You have to
drink the Kool-Aid, as it were.
And I think that, like, for some reason, God created a world that's full of, like, beauty and mystery and like, things that taste good because he wanted us to, like, enjoy it and taste it and see for ourselves that, yes, this is good. It is good that God created the world. It is good that I get to live in the world. God himself is good because he created these things. And even the Bible is an example of this because it's a story, not just this, like, set of rules. There's, like, this aspect of it that we have to, like, enter in to this story. We have to experience it. We have to feel the things that they felt. Josh Nadeau said once that the beauty and mysticism of art show us that there's so much more to truth than simply knowing. We need to participate in its beauty. And we could talk here. I had a lot of notes about like where our Western world is at and what we think about truth and like what we like how truth, our view of truth has affected our faith. I think for the sake of time, just gonna skip some of that. But I think that I will say that it seems like it's only a matter of time before the things we just know in our head is just not enough, before we hit something in our life where the answers up until that point that we've heard just don't quite cut it. And this is something that I experienced in my life. I had grew up in a Christian home. I had great teaching, great biblical teaching. I had gone to Bible school. I had, like, great apologetics. And then I experienced multiple things in my life. And suddenly, like, my answers, the things that I had said, like, this is what I would say to somebody who's in this situation, it just, like, wasn't cutting it anymore. And there's, like, people were telling me, like, you know, just trust in who God is. Like, don't trust your emotions. Your emotions aren't true. Just trust in who God is, which is, yes, absolutely. But getting from here to here is not, like, an overnight journey. And beauty and art, because of its reflection of beauty, is a way that we can engage all of who we are in the truth of who God is. It allows us to taste and see that, like, God is good, that life is good, and that it's worth it. I mentioned Makoto Fujimura earlier. He's the author of this book, Art and Faith, and he's written other books on this topic as well. But he was an artist before he was a Christian, and he shares his testimony. So I want to play this video and hear his testimony of coming to Christ.
It takes a special encounter, I think, to really be able to say that Jesus is and was and...
Let me see if I can... connect to the... Oh, it's
you might just need to use the remote, the small rectangular one.
Is it up here? Just,
not that one, the other one. I think. Yeah, that one. Yeah, if you just go up with that one on the sound.
Are you connected to it?
You should be if you're...
If I'm plugged in?
If you're plugged in, yeah. As it should be connected to the TV.
It takes
a, there it is. All right.
It takes a special encounter, I think, to really be able to say that Jesus is and was and will be God. I was 27 and I have received this national scholarship to study this ancient technique of painting called Nihonga, which is Japanese style paintings using azurite and malachite and these beautiful brushes and using silk and paper and extravagantly beautiful materials. I realized that I didn't have a place in my heart, a shelf in my heart to hold that beauty, the very beauty that I was creating. I was reading a poem by William Blake, who I studied in college, and his last epic poem called Jerusalem. Blake created a composite figure called Albion, who asked all the questions that I was asking. He was kind of this symbol for searching humanity. And there's Jesus on the cross, answering him from the cross. And Albion says, "O Lord, my selfhood cruel marches against thee, deceitful to meet thee in his pride." And Jesus answers from the cross, he says, "Fear not, Albion, unless I die, thou cannot live." And then Jesus goes into the soliloquy, which is one of the most beautiful summarization of what the Christians call the gospel, the good news. And he tells Albion, "Wouldst thou love one who never died for thee, or ever die for one who has not died for thee? And if God dieth not for man, and gives himself eternally for man, man cannot exist. For God is love, as man is love. And every kindness to another is but a little death in the divine image." I was reading it, but it was almost like this voice coming over me, this voice that washed over me. And I realized at that moment, this historic figure of Jesus was no longer just this historic figure, but he was the one who was calling me all along through my creativity. And I realized, if this is true, if Jesus is the one who gave his life for me so I would know love, the greater love that I have been longing for, if this is true, then that is exactly the paradigm that would allow me to understand beauty. Beauty that I was creating. That I could see that, not just as a self-expression, but as an offering. And at that moment, my life changed. I did not know for about a year that I had become a Christian. But I started to run with Jesus at that moment. I wanted to know about Jesus. I wanted to know more about the Bible. I wanted to understand this love, love that is defined by sacrifice. And at that moment, I think I realized that art, which was this God for me, a way to seek out the truth, has a deeper magic, deeper well, and his name was Jesus.
I love how he says
it takes.
He says at the end, art has a deeper well and his name is Jesus. The beauty, art, all of it, the purpose of it is for us to experience the truth of who God is and to meet him there. I think that we understand this in certain contexts that God meets us in physical things. Like communion and baptism would be like two examples of things that like these are physical things that we're doing and we know that God is meeting us there. And it makes sense because like God created a physical world and so he like gives us physical things to enjoy and to connect with us and to meet us there. But I think there's a beauty to that, that the things that we are interacting with in our life is an opportunity to experience who God is, to understand each other better. We practice this a lot through our music that we sing in churches. Music is a powerful way of drawing our bodies into just meeting God and experiencing him in a deeper level. God wants to have communion with us. He wants to invite us in. And so through beauty and through art, he invites us and shows us the goodness of life and the goodness of who he is. And when we delight in creation, we're delighting in its creator. It's really a gift. So art communicates beauty. And I know we are running out of time quickly. But there's many things that art communicates in addition to beauty. So quickly going to run through three things that I think are really helpful when we're thinking about art. And we could spend our whole hour talking about these three things. But these are three things that I've learned and I think are really helpful. The first is to be patient. Whether you're creating art or looking at art, be patient. It takes time to develop any skill. I've been playing piano for well over 15 years now, and I'm still like not that great. It takes time and patience to be good at something and also to enjoy something. I think that we tend to like take in things that are easy for us to consume. Terry Glaspie says, when you ask little of the arts, you get little in return. But when you open your eyes to the beauty and creativity of the arts, you can discover God, who is the original artist. So kind of resisting this urge to just go to like whatever's easiest. The reels on Instagram are the easiest thing for me. But to like turn our attention and be patient with something, be patient with a book, imagine. Be patient with like a piece of art. I have lots of stories that I could tell about, like, I did not understand this poem until I read it 5 times. And then it finally was like, oh, there's something here that I actually think is good. So be patient. Let it take time. It's good for it to take time. Secondly, be present with whatever you are viewing. There are so many beautiful things that we miss because we are not just present. We have so many distractions. But when we take the time to, as we're being patient and we're just like being present with whatever is in front of us, it's really easy for us. I think of this with music a lot. It's really easy for us to just have music playing in the background or even for us to be singing a song at church and like not really be present with like what's happening right now. And not like taking the time to say like, okay, what is there for me here? I think stories are wonderful for this because they kind of like, you're just automatically present. Movies, like they pull you in and you're present. And it's just fantastic. Reading good stories, it's just so fun because you're present, you're paying attention, and then wha-bam, it gets you out of nowhere, the good things. So those two things are really important when we're thinking about how are we going to like take in this piece of art? Being present, being patient. And then third, look for the truth. Art allows us to experience so much truth and goodness, Savannah's whispering back there because this painting is on their wall. And this painting, I would love to tell a story about this painting because I love it very much. I have a story with it. But when we're patient and when we're present, we can find truth in all forms of art. One thing that I think is helpful when we're looking for the truth is before we ask, is this art good or bad? Ask the question, what is it communicating? What is it saying? What's the truth in it? There's somebody, when they make a piece of art, whatever it may be, if it's a song, if it's a movie, it's a book, whatever, they're like yelling something into the world. And if we listen, we can learn something from it. We don't need to like follow their whatever they're saying, and we don't need to saturate ourselves with it, because if we saturate ourselves with things, it will form us. But listening to what things are saying, looking for the truth, where in it are they sharing an experience of life that is true and is based in reality? I have several examples that I think of when I think of looking for the truth. You can do this in movies, you can do this with books, you can do this with songs. And it's good to do this with Christian art as well, thinking about like, what are they actually saying here? What are they saying about who God is? What's the truth of like where I fit into this story? A few examples I think of is George Lucas in his Star Wars films. He conveys this story. He communicates the story about how power can corrupt, but then how hope and redemption and selflessness can triumph over evil, which is very based in reality. Tolkien in his books, The Lord of the Rings, similarly shows this struggle, this endless struggle between good and evil, but how faithfulness to a calling, moral integrity and humility, goodness can triumph over evil, and one day all things will be restored and it will not be desecrated by brokenness and by evil. And there's examples, we could look to any artist and just see like, what are they saying? What is Taylor Swift saying when she's like singing her songs? What, like, is it good? Like, is it true? Is it based in reality? Am I like gonna take that in? Switchfoot, one of my favorite musicians, constantly is communicating how life with all of its challenges is worth living and living like to the fullest and living like authentically. So let's think critically about the art that we're taking in, looking for the truth, looking for what God has for us. How does it reflect the person of Jesus? How does it reflect the character of God? What does it tell me about life? And then opening ourselves to that truth and allowing Jesus to come in and do a work in our hearts as well. So I'm going to wrap up there. In conclusion, art communicates profound truths about who God is, who we are, and how we relate to each other. The question is, will we listen? Creativity is something that we are all given as being made in the image of God, and God is calling us to create alongside him. Our imagination can open us up to the wonder of the world and who God is and what God's doing in it. And those things come together as we create and enjoy art, because it communicates truth about who God is, who we are, and how we relate to each other. Each of you in this room have something of the character of God and the image of God to reflect. And each of you have a story to tell. We need your art, and we need to enjoy each other's art because of this. If you would like any further, if you're interested in this topic anymore, this is the book that changed my life. Some of you might have read this because of Ricky. Adorning the Dark, he talks all about this idea of art and creativity and the calling that is for Christians. And then this is the book that continues to change my life. If you want like an easy, accessible way of like thinking about art, engaging with your life, there's three volumes of Every Moment Holy that are prayers that are a really great way of like engaging the things we're in. Also, I read a poem from Wendell Berry. He is a wonderful author and poet who has very like easy accessible poems if you're wanting to get into that. So that's all I have. Sorry for going over time, but thank you all for listening. It is an honor to be here with you all.